You have a friend at work. Let's call him Sean McGillicuddy. You call him Gilly. Sean is Irish. Like, really Irish. Like, awkwardly Irish. Like, really, Sean McGillicuddy. And in his preparations for this weekend, he did nonstop talking about his holiday preparations for St. Patrick's Day. And honestly, you love this guy. You've been invited to church. You know that he needs to know Jesus. You know that he needs to be forgiven and healed. But honestly, he's talking about green beer. I mean, that's just where this guy is at. He's going to dye his beard green for this holiday. Sean McGillicuddy. And you've been trying to share the gospel with him. You care about this guy. You care about his family. And you've been, how do you talk to this guy about matters of faith? So you've been trying. You're like, hey, Sean, you know that St. Patrick was a man of God. Like, honestly, the best way that you can celebrate St. Patrick's Day is to be in church on Sunday. Because right around 400, 500 AD, this guy, as a boy, was kidnapped by pirates in England and was raised until he was 20 in Ireland. And he in his time of desperate struggle in his life, he cried out to the Lord in prayer, and God answered his prayer, and he was able to get back to England and be reunited with his family, where he became a cleric, and then he went back to Ireland and became a priest. Ireland is known as a country of faith and Catholicism because of St. Patrick. Like, seriously, if like you're really into St. Patrick's Day, you should be in church on Sunday. Like, no, he's not coming to church on Sunday. And so you come to church today and you're praying, and you know that tomorrow you're just going to be regaled with tales of how he debauched himself on St. Patrick's Day. And he's not going to be very interested in anything that you have to say about how church went or that the pastor even talked about St. Patrick's Day. He's not Catholic. Like, figure that one out, you know? I was baptized at St. Pat's, so maybe deep down inside, I know a little Catholic and Irish. I don't know. And so tomorrow, you're sitting at your desk, or maybe Sean McGillicuddy is the classmate of yours, and you're in first period class and preparing to go to study hall or lunch, where you're going to hang around with Sean McGillicuddy. He's a person in your life that you care about. He's far from God, but man, he's Irish. And the Lord speaks to you during the coffee break tomorrow. And he says, I have some things that I think will help you get Sean McGillicuddy's attention and draw him closer, at least give him the opportunity to begin making decisions of faith. Like, all right, Lord, I'm ready for anything. Like, I've been praying for this guy. Like, I'm down. Let's get this Irish guy saved. And over coffee break, you're drinking your coffee out of your River Church mug because you're representing Jesus at work. Like, you are. You are representing Jesus at work. You've got your River Church mug. And the Lord says to you, throw your mug to the ground and it will turn to a leprechaun whose pockets are filled with golden coins. And you're like, what is in my coffee? But you're like, I know Josh said there's lots more mugs. Where these came from, what's the worst that can happen? And so you cast your River Church mug onto the ground during coffee break, and it turns into a little leprechaun with gold coins. And Sean McGillicuddy is like, what is happening right now? Because, like, he loves leprechauns and gold coins. And the leprechaun runs off and hides behind the coffee machine. And you're like, hey, man, I told you I serve the God of St. Patrick. If you really want to be Irish, if you really want to celebrate St. Patrick's Day, find Jesus. I've been telling you this. I serve the God of St. Patrick. I just showed you a sign that God and Irish people hang out. The leprechaun is hiding behind the copy machine right now. And Sean's like, no, that's just some crazy sauce. That was a church mug. You guys do goofy stuff there. I don't know what that was all about. And so you're wearing your Celtics hoodie, and it's unzipped halfway. The Lord tells you, and you do it, you're obedient. You reach your hand inside your Celtics hoodie up to about halfway through your forearm, and when you withdraw it, every single one of your hairs is a four-leaf clover. And now McGillicuddy is losing his mind. Like, Like, your arm is covered with four-leaf clovers. I'm like, I serve the God of St. Patrick. If you really want to celebrate St. Patrick's Day, serve Jesus. These signs are for you. I'm not Irish. There's nothing about me that wants clover on my forearm right now. And finally, the Lord says, go over to the water cooler. You go over to the water cooler. You take Sean McGillicuddy's water bottle with you. And you're just draining collagen water into Sean McGillicuddy's water bottle, and you hand it to him, and it's green Guinness Stout. Now, McGillicuddy has a decision to make. Right? Those signs weren't for you. You're not Irish, but you serve the God of St. Patrick. Those signs were for Sean McGillicuddy. And like, how excited would you be to go to work tomorrow if you had confidence that the Lord was going to give you not one, not two, but three signs that are personal signs that the people that you are loving on, that you are sharing with, that you are sharing the gospel with, that you want to see led to salvation, will be convicted of their sin and repent right then and there, green beard and everything. Because now Sean McGillicuddy has a decision to make. He cannot deny the power of your God. That's personal. That it's real. Like, you would have a hard time sleeping tonight. Oh, I can't wait to go to work tomorrow. You spent tonight just putting your hand in and out of your self-esteem. Like, this is amazing. Like, we would be so excited if we felt equipped with these kinds of signs for a fictitious friend named Sean McGillicuddy. We've been studying for the past few weeks. What does it look like to be on a personal exodus? Understanding that when the Lord chooses to lead people, he will usually begin talking to a leader. And the most important thing about that leader is that they have been led in the same way that the Lord is going to ask them to lead. And we've been studying Moses. And he's had rational and fair questions to ask of God, as God has tasked him with a big task, and he does not feel up for it. So this morning, and it's been taking the frame of questions and sort of argumentative, and this morning we're going to take a look at this next lesson that the Lord is going to share with Moses about leadership as he's asked Moses to step up, understanding that the Lord is going to speak powerfully to and through Moses through signs of God's power and sovereignty over the whole world. So if you have your Bibles this morning, join me in the book of Exodus. We've been in chapter 3. This morning we're going to pick up the text in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And here's what we find in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you?" God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He said, "Go and talk to my people. Tell them that I am has sent you to them, and that they're supposed to follow you out to the wilderness to worship me." And we've been having that conversation about how God has been preparing Moses to go and lead his people. And Moses has a valid concern that even now that I know your new and holy name, which represents your authority and sovereignty over the past and the present and the future, and this is going to resonate with my people. My people are stubborn. And honestly, who wants to be that guy that just only has the power of a story without any actual proof, without any actual sign that you and I had this conversation? Lord, you got it. You got to give me something more than just your name and a promise of your presence. What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you? That you're just, I'm just making this all up. The Lord asked him, verse 2, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Moses, of course, had been a shepherd for 40 years. Then he, God, said, "Throw it on the ground." He, Moses, threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Moses ran from it, but the Lord told him, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place," God continued, "so that they will believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." In addition, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, white as snow. Then he said, put your hand back inside your cloak. He put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Wouldn't you love to have signs like that to go to work with tomorrow? And I love the fun with Sean McGill, but you see what I did there, I paralleled the three. And by the way, we found the leprechaun behind the copy machine, grabbed him by his big toe, and it turned back into your room church room. Like, that's how that, I should have ended that illustration. But you can see what I did there. What did these signs mean? Were they meaningful to Moses? Well, sure, now he has the signs that he's asking for, but they were signs for his people. Specifically, they were signs for Pharaoh, because God had already told Moses in the text in chapter 3 that your people are going to listen to you. When you tell them that I am Hayah, Hayer, Asher, Hayah, that they will listen to that, but Pharaoh is not. So he already knew that his people were probably going to listen just at the revelation of the new name of God. I am who I am. Moses still has his doubts. So these signs are primarily, however, for Pharaoh. The first sign, the throwing of the staff to the ground and it turns into some form of a snake. Egypt at that time was separated by, hemispherically, if you will, Upper Egypt, which is the part of Egypt that is closest to the Mediterranean Sea, Lower Egypt. The northern part of Egypt was known as Lower Egypt, and the southern part of Egypt was known as Upper Egypt. In Lower Egypt at that time, where the people of Israel were and where Pharaoh was, that part of the land was watered by the seven branches of the Nile River, fresh water, as it flowed from the heart of the Saharan Desert, Africa, North Africa, into the Mediterranean. It's known as Lower Egypt. The god of that land had a name, and it was a female god, it was a lady god, and her name was Wajet, W-A-B-J-E-T, and he guesses as to what her symbol of power and authority over Lower Egypt was. Here's a hint. Every time you see the picture of King Tut, he has one of these on his crown. That's right, it's a snake. The rising cobra is the symbol of the god Wajet, who is the power, the deity that the Egyptians worshipped over Lower Egypt, the land that was watered by the Nile River. That snake is called a uraeus. And if you Google King Tut or really any Egyptian pharaoh, you'll see a picture of them with a crown with a snake on its tail rising up. It's called the uraeus. That's the name of the snake. And it's a symbol of the god Wajet. By Moses throwing his staff on the ground and becoming a snake and having control over the snake, God is clearly communicating to Pharaoh that the God of Moses, that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is sovereign over Lower Egypt. The land that gave them all the crops and gave them all the water and gave them all the fish, the source of their economy, if you will, the engine of their economy is in the sovereign control of God. That is the symbol, that is what the king at the time, that is what Pharaoh at the time would have interpreted this as. That this man from the desert who has authority over a snake is a clear picture of the fact that his God is sovereign over the land, that he is over Wajet, their god that they worshipped at the time. When Moses put his hand inside of his cloak and withdrew it with a skin disease, some translations will say leprosy, but it's not Hansen's disease, which is what we know of. Leprosy is called. That's a different disease. It was referring to any number of different diseases that would discolor your skin. And so when Moses withdrew his hand and his skin is discolored, it's a clear sign to Pharaoh that you think you are in charge of the people of the land, but you are not. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, Hayah, is actually sovereign over the people. He can heal them, he can change them, he can modify them. He is the God of the people of the land. He is the God of the land, he is God of the people, and finally, the water drawn from the Nile, which split into seven branches at the time, and of course watered the land naturally. It was a source of fresh water and fish for the Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians, was proof that God was sovereign over life. That their land was watered by the Nile. Their people drank from the Nile. The fish that they ate came from the Nile. The Nile was the source of life. And by pulling some water from the Nile, throwing it on the dry ground, and having it turn to blood, is a clear message to Pharaoh that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob is sovereign over their very lives. He is the God of the land, their economy. He is the God of the people who live there. And he is the God of life and death. You need to pay attention to this wild man that emerged from the desert. You see, what the people were going to understand with these signs is that Moses is following God. That's what signs do. They create the tension where a decision now has to be made. It's not just a guy with a really good story coming out of the desert with a new name for God anymore. Look at what this guy can do. And some of these signs were replicated by the magicians of Egypt according to their occult practices of the time, and some of them were not. It made the people of that time have to wrestle with the fact that this guy is following God. And he says we should do the thing. So we should follow Moses as he is clearly following God. Because if we do not listen to what Moses has to say, how can he possibly have the authority to do these signs if God was not using him in a powerful way? Therefore, obedience to God is now linked to obedience to Moses. And if he says, pack your stuff and go, it's time to go. Like, don't let the bread rise. Pack it up. Moses says it's time to go. That God has a plan for his people. So understand that the power of signs is that Moses is following God. We should therefore follow him. And the signs, of course, became so powerful that Pharaoh ended up letting the nation of Israel leave and depart to go worship the Lord in the desert. That's the power of signs. They force a decision of faith. They make it very obvious that if you're either going to be obedient to the voice of the signs, if you will. The Hebrew in this text actually says that each of these signs has a voice. Each of these signs has a message. I gave you the voice of the sign. The snake on the ground, it's like a voice from the Lord saying, I am sovereign over the land. Wajeb is a false god. I am actually sovereign over the land. That's the voice of that sign. The hand becoming whole and unclean and clean and sick and healthy is the voice of that sign, is that I have control over the bodies of, you think you control the bodies of the Israelites. You think you actually do. I do. That's the voice of the sign. And the voice of the water crying out says that I'm actually the God of life and death. Listen to me or suffer the consequences. That's the voice of the signs. That's what the Hebrew text actually says, that the signs have a voice. The signs have a voice and they bring us to a point of decision. We're either going to follow the signs or not. And if you're anything like me, you're like, oh my gosh, I need a River Church mug. I really want to throw that thing on the ground tomorrow and make a leprechaun pop out of it because that would be amazing. It would force this person, Sean McGillicuddy, that I care about. He'd have to make a decision now. He'd have to listen to me now. Like, bring on the signs. And here is the big idea of this morning. That God, Hayah Asher Hayah, I am who I am. He's still a God of signs. Understand this. It's so awesome. Jesus never backed down from a sign challenge. Every time somebody challenged our Savior to a sign, I'll give you a sign. Every time, and I'm so excited to show you in the text where Jesus gives his people signs. Yes, you may have a River Church mug. Don't throw it on the ground tomorrow. Leprechauns will not pop out. We have better signs. We have better signs. Let me show you that God is a God of signs. That signs have a voice. And Jesus never backs down from an opportunity to give us a sign. Because he wants people to make decisions based off of his power and his presence. Now, I don't have the following passages on the screen, but you can turn your Bibles if you'd like. Or I'll just tell you the story briefly of the three times and the three different groups of people that Jesus gave a sign to. And we'll make the application. It's powerful because as we share the signs of God, people's lives will change. Every single Israelite, to the best of our knowledge, went on Exodus In fact, the scripture says that the signs were so powerful that a significant percentage of the people who went on Exodus, who then went into the promised land, were Egyptian. They collected people as they went because the signs were so powerful. God's presence was so real. As we share the signs of God, people's lives will change. They will have the opportunity to make a decision of faith. And it's so much better than the goofy things I talked about earlier today. The first sign is for people who are stubborn. And the text can be found in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 16, or John chapter 2. Basically, here's what the text says. Once upon a time, the stubborn ones, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came to Jesus, who had been performing various miracles. In Matthew chapter 16, the context is the feeding of the 4,000. There's a miracle in Matthew chapter 12 in the preceding context, as there is in John chapter 2. Jesus has developed a reputation as a teacher of the Lord and a man of miracles. And yet, the stubborn ones, the religious leaders of the day, came to him and said, "Show us a sign." Like, where were you in chapter 2? Like, he just got done. Like, where were you in chapter 15? Like, he just fed 4,000 people. We don't know. But we know that their hearts were stubborn. We know that their position was one of anti-faith. That their position was one of distrust. The stubborn ones. In Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 16, and in John chapter 2, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they say, "Show us a sign." And he says, "An evil and adulterous generation comes seeking for a sign, and no sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah." In John chapter 2, it's the same question. "Show us a sign." And Jesus says, "I'll give you a sign. You see this temple? Destroy it, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And they say, "This temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days?" Those were the two signs that he gave to the stubborn ones in his culture. What was that? What is the sign of Jonah? If you remember, Jonah was thrown from a ship, was descended to the heart of the earth inside of a big fish, and 3 days later was returned to land. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. And even during Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there were people who made fun of him while he was hanging off the cross, based off of this conversation that he had in John chapter 2. He said he could destroy the temple, and 3 days later he'd rebuild it. "Why don't you come off that cross and show us what a master craftsman you are?" He was referring to the temple of his body, that it would be destroyed, that it would be laid in the ground for 3 days, and then he would come back from the dead, even as Jonah returned to the land of the living after his three-day journey in the heart or the bowels of the earth, the Old Testament text says. The sign of God to those who are stubborn, the sign of God to those who will not listen, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's how it goes. You're talking to a friend at work, and they just don't see the point of church or matters of faith. And you can honestly say, "You know what? I get it. There are days where I feel like that too, save for one thing. Jesus is actually alive." That Jesus is back from the dead. That Jesus is doing something in my life that I cannot actually explain. Confucius is gone. Buddha is gone. Muhammad is gone. They're all dead. We don't even know where they're buried. We don't even know where their bodies are. But Jesus is actually alive. You know, I get it that sometimes we feel like faith makes no sense, save for one persistent point. The man won't stay down. He's still doing stuff. He's still answering prayer. For those who are stubborn, the most powerful sign that Jesus shows in the New Testament and predicts is the sign of his resurrection from the dead. That is a powerful sign. Hey, you know what? I know that you don't believe that Jesus is alive from the dead, but I also know that you're going through this in your life. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And as a sign to you that my God is alive and living, would you wait with me as we see the answer to your prayer? That's a powerful sign. Forget leprechauns running around playing on a copy machine. How about actually sharing with someone that you will pray with them and pray to a God who is alive and listening and waiting for your cry from your office cubicle or cafeteria table? The first sign is for those who are stubborn, and it is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He will not stay down. He keeps popping up. He will keep interfering in our lives to draw attention to the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that is available through faith in him. The first sign, Moses would have happily thrown his staff away if he had met the risen Jesus. That's the sign that Pharaoh needed to know, was that this God will not die. The sign of the resurrection is for those of us who are stubborn. The second sign can be found in Mark chapter 2, and it's a sign to those who are sincere. They just don't know. Mark chapter 2, once upon a time, Jesus was in Capernaum, which was known as his hometown as an adult. It was also the home base for Peter's fishing operation. And he's hanging out in Capernaum, and word got around that Jesus was at home and that he was healing, and people were being healed out of Peter's house. More and more people were coming, so much so that there was no room for anyone else to come. And the problem was that there was a guy in town who was lame. He couldn't walk. He was crippled. He had four friends who loved him, who would not take no for an answer, and dug through the roof, would not let any barrier stand in their way. They lowered the man in front of Jesus through the roof. And Jesus says something very remarkable. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Immediately, the scribes and the Pharisees and the other listeners, some of them are stubborn, but some of them are sincere. They want to see what is the source of this power that this miracle worker is doing. They're sincerely wondering, is Jesus something new? Is Jesus something special? Is Jesus actually the presence of God on the planet? And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And those who were stubborn in the crowd were thinking to themselves, "That's easy to say. That's easy to say. Prove it. Prove that the guy's sins are actually forgiven. Prove that you are in the position of God to forgive sin. Prove it." Jesus, understanding their thoughts and their intentions, the text says that saying his sins are forgiven is easy to say, but to show you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, take up your mat, stand up, and walk. The man's limbs were restored, his feet were strengthened, he rolled up his mat, and there were five friends walking down the road arm in arm that afternoon. The sign to the sincere is the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of wholeness. Where do we find that today? That, my friends, is found in a body of people known as the local church who rejoice on a weekly basis that their sins have been forgiven and that they have been made whole. The sign to the stubborn is the resurrection. The sign to the sincere are those who rejoice, found in a local church every single week. Take the sound system away. Remove all the teenagers in the church who led us in worship this morning. That would make us very sad, but we would still worship the Lord. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have been made whole. And we will prove it. If you need physical healing, we will obey the word of the Lord found in James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll put a little dab of oil on your forehead, which is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we will cry out for physical healing. What does James say? "Let those who are sick come to the leadership of the church asking for prayer to be made whole." And what happens? Two things, right? Their sins will be forgiven, and their bodies will be restored. I dare you to come up this morning and pray for healing. It's a sign. Watch what God will do. Because there are people in this room who have not only been forgiven and cleansed and made whole spiritually, but they have been healed physically as well. It is a sign for those of us who rejoice. It is why we can invite the Sean McGillicuddy's of the world to church with confidence. Because the Lord has given us our time together as a sign. The stubborn need to hear that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that we serve a God who is resurrected, that the man will not stay down. He will keep popping up. And I will keep praying for you that you would understand this personally for yourself. But come to church and watch us rejoice because we have been forgiven and made whole. And those of us who are sick, we're going to pray our guts out and watch God do a thing. It's a sign. The resurrected Jesus is for those of us who are stubborn and those of us who rejoice. We are a sign of God. God's power on this planet, to those who are sincerely seeking. The third and final sign, Jesus never backs down from a sign challenge. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You cannot keep me down. My people will be known as whole and forgiven. And finally, my servants have a sign. In Matthew chapter 24, going into chapter 25, his disciples are saddened because Jesus is saying that he is going to go away and that terrible times are going to come to the nation of Israel. And they say, Master, what is the sign that these things are about to happen? Jesus never backs down from a sign. And so what does he do for those who are seeking to serve him? Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 is the longest text in the Bible talking about the signs of the end of the age. You guys want to know how to serve me and to be prepared to continue serving me even though difficult times are coming? I'm going to dedicate two chapters of my holy word to giving you the signs that you're asking for. And he talks about the teachings that will be powerful and help the saints at the end of the time and the signs of his return. He talks about the tribulation. He talks about the Antichrist. He talks about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. It goes on and on and on. The next thing that happens in the text, according to Matthew's gospel, is that he goes to the experience of the Passover in the upper room and then on to his death, burial, and resurrection. The last teaching of Jesus to his disciples, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, is a word of knowledge to them. Master, what is the sign that these things are about to come true? What is the sign of your return? Because we understand that you're going to go away. We want to serve you faithfully in this parenthesis of your absence from the planet. We want to be ready. We want to have the house in order, according to one of Jesus' earlier parables. We don't want to be found wanting when you come back. How do we know that your arrival is coming? And what do we do in the meantime? That is a great question, gentlemen. And for my servants, I give them, it is written. It is a sign for those of us who seek to serve in the physical absence of our Lord Jesus while we wait for him to return and take us to himself as his word promises. Because when he comes back the next time, we're going with. There is room in Jesus' minivan for us. We're going with. How do we know when he's coming? For those of us who seek to serve him, who want to serve him with wisdom and fidelity and faithfulness, he gives us the it is written. Sometime this past year, I forget exactly when it was, and as I'm wrapping up my message this morning, so if you want to come with your team. We started River Church about 4 years ago in a few months, and I'm always looking for more. I'm always looking for fruit. I'm always looking for evidence that it's working, that God is on the move. I'm immature in that regard. And I was crying out for a sign. Lord, how do I know that we're going to create a new church in this town where there's going to be new decisions of faith and children will be raised in families that are completely radically changed by the power of your gospel, and that it's a replicating people, that we're going to see other churches start as well, and ours will continue. How do I know? And I was reading in Leviticus, of all places, chapter 19. I need this sign. I'm trying to serve faithfully. I'm 3 years in, I'm 4 years in to this church plant, Lord, and I'm looking for more fruit. I'm looking for more evidence. Once upon a time, the Lord told his people, when you move into the promised land and you plant a fruit tree, leave it alone for 3 years. Don't touch it. The Hebrew text says that the fruit of that new tree is uncircumcised. It's not for you. Don't touch it. It's not clean. In year 4, any fruit that comes from this fruit tree, the Israelites were to dedicate it to the Lord and bring it to the tabernacle as an offering, as a sacrifice of fresh fruit from the tree. In year 5, they were allowed to eat the fruit or sell it because that fruit would belong to them. Well, the Lord is obviously talking about how to be a good gardener in an agricultural society. That's the immediate context, you know. Don't ask an early tree with too much. You'll prevent it from growing into its full potential. But is that all that the text is saying? It sounded like a sign to me. You see, I was messing with the it is written. And it felt very personal to me. that when it comes to planting a new church, it doesn't look like a lot when you start. In fact, it's just a seed in the ground. But give it 3 years. And the fourth year, whatever pops up, whatever happens, whatever good things begin to happen, whatever traction you begin to get in the community, just praise the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. We're in year four now. Year five, fasten your seatbelts. It felt like a personal word from the Lord to me. A servant trying to serve the Lord. I was messing around with the "it is written," and I had a burden on my heart. I needed to see a sign. And he pointed me to this ridiculous passage in Leviticus that's talking about fruit trees, but it sounded like he was talking to me. Josh, it's going to be hard work for 3 years. In the fourth year, you're going to begin to see some fruit. And in the fifth year, watch and see what I do. I need to hear that. I'm trying to serve faithfully. To those who are stubborn, there is the sign of the resurrection. To those who are sincere, there is the sign of those who rejoice, the local church. And to those of us who are seeking to serve, he gives us, "it is written." Strengthen yourself this morning. There's two decisions now that need to be made. There's decisions on either side of a sign, and this is our application and concluding thought. There is a decision on both sides of a sign. For those of us who receive a sign, will we accept it and be faithful to the sign? Moses, will you march in front of Pharaoh now and do the thing? Will you receive the sign and do what I called you to do? But on the other side of the sign is, will we seek a sign? Will we please the Lord in such a way that we will be bold enough to cry out for a sign and share the signs? Two sides of the sign, right? There's those who share the sign, and there's those who receive it. And this morning, maybe you are seeking a sign from the Lord, and you need to hear from him in a special way. Well, we have an opportunity to pray, and you should absolutely make yourself humble before the Lord and pour out your heart to him and be obedient with whatever he would share with you, understanding to reflect deeply on the sign of the resurrection, the sign of those who rejoice weekly, those who are whole and healed and complete through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, and the sign of "it is written." And so maybe that is something that you can pray about this morning. For some of us, maybe we need to be the ones who give the signs. Maybe we need to share the power of the resurrected with a coworker, with the Sean McGillicuddies in our life. My Jesus will not stay down. How can I pray for you today? Because I'm telling you right now, he will mess you up. He will answer prayer. I serve a living God. For some of us, it might be reaching out to someone and inviting them to church, unashamed, knowing that we are those who rejoice because we are whole and forgiven through the power of the gospel. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We can be bold in our invitation. Our experience here rejoicing will not disappoint. People will understand God in a new way as they see those who have come to rejoice because of how the Lord has healed his people. And finally, maybe we need to get a personal word from the Lord by messing with the "it is written." It can be as crazy as Leviticus 19. Open up that faith and cry out to the Lord and let him speak to you through the power of his word. It's a sign to those who are seeking to serve. So I'm going to pray. We'll have an opportunity to respond as is appropriate. And then we'll sing one final song and conclude our time together this morning. If you've heard something this morning and you know that you have need to respond to the sign, specifically you came in a position of stubbornness, and having heard teaching of the word of the Lord, you now know that you need to forsake your stubbornness and serve the resurrected Jesus Christ. It sounds like this: Heavenly Father, I am stubborn. I have been running my life my own way for far too long, and I turn from that this morning. I will not be defined as stubborn anymore. I will be defined as rejoicing. I will be defined as one who serves you well. Father, the sign of your resurrection is accepted by me. I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that that proved the power that he has to make me whole. Would you heal me and cleanse me and move me from stubborn to rejoicing this morning? That might be a great prayer for us to pray as well if you've never talked to the Lord that way before. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. You are calling us on a personal exodus. You're calling us to step up, and you have equipped us with signs. We can't wait to go to work tomorrow. We have a God that we can serve who has given us proof of his existence. Father, give us courage as we share. share your signs. May your signs strengthen our own faith, even as they strengthened Moses. Father, may we see others gather to you because of the power of your presence amongst your people. We ask these things.